It's now time to think outside the box of what we've always known.
I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord.
I think that's a profound turning point in somebody's relationship with God.
And our hope in starting this was that this would become an ever-expanding conversation.
Just two real guys talking about life. That's a nice tagline.
I'm Wayne Jacobson.
And I'm Brad Cummings.
And welcome to another edition of The God Journey.
God Journey.
So you're wondering if we got enough to go with that? My standard response is, between you and I, we're full of it.
Oh, that's your story.
Yeah, that's how we can go in.
See, I'm just back from Sacramento.
You look like you never left.
I haven't left yet, but I tell you what, I'm excited about a trip that doesn't involve an airplane. Oh, boy.
No nude fly?
It has gotten so... When you think about the incompetence of our security people, and now we're going to pay another huge price
for
that.
Or it could be the creativeness of those who want to blow us up.
Oh, it could be, but how does someone's dad, a respected banker in Nigeria, walk into the American embassy and say, my son has been radicalized, and he gets a visa to come to the U.S.? How does that happen? Seriously. Seriously.
You don't want me to go there because there's a lot I could say that I just go like, yeah, I do not know how that could happen.
He's got bomb in his underpants. What kind of stupid... what they said. You know, the shoe bomber? Now we got to take off our shoes.
My nephew over Christmas.
Now we got to go commando when we fly.
Bomb in his underwear. It was terrible.
Don't go there. I'm just worried about what I'm going to have to take off next when I fly.
Just, go in your bathrobe.
I'm supposed to go to Kenya in February. It's all surrounded
Good luck getting back. Swim back.
It's all surrounded by all those countries.
Swim back, dude.
Kenya is landlocked, did you know?
I know, but you can swim back. There's an ocean between us and them.
How far do you think I'm going to get across the Atlantic? Just curious. Curious. Am I even going to lose sight of the shore before I go under? I don't think so.
Well, but, this is not about profiling, but I don't know what in the world you're supposed to do when it's like, well, you have the suspects that kind of look like that, but
let's just pretend to check you.
I don't know.
No, I'm not politically correct on that.
I think there's stupidity there.
You've got to assess risk and risk reward. And when you're pulling the 87-year-old grandma out to pat her down, I'm thinking, you know what? We can beat the crud out of her. So I'm really not worried about her. Get those guys over there that look strange and are talking. And
that's when you just kind of look at this. You go, this is not about this. This is all about the performing.
It is.
This is all about, this is its own religion of sorts because it's trying to pretend like, in an erudite fashion, see, aren't we doing this well? And just going like, I don't think so.
Well, and if you're an Arabic-looking male and now it's more difficult for you to get through security and you're innocent, I understand that. I feel bad for you. But if red-headed 56-year-old Danish guys were blowing up the world, I would expect to go through security a little
in a
slower.
Few years, I will be too.
I would have to go through it a little slower. I get that. But boy, it really, when you're in those security lines, and I have been in thousands of them, you realize this is really not about doing what will most rescue
people. This is political correctness going wrong.
I've been to Israel. Boy, when you go to Israel, you get interrogated. And if you're from an Arab country, if you're from whatever, you get more interrogation. There's one couple, white couple from our group that slipped off into Bethlehem, which was Arab controlled when we were there. And man, when they got to the airport, they put them through it. Who did you meet with? I was the leader of the group, so they pulled me aside. I've got to answer a bunch of questions about them. Is it more of a hassle? Absolutely. Do you understand it? I understand it. You don't want underwear, bomb-wearing idiots to get on airplanes. My gosh. I wish our government would wake up. They get it wrong. They get it wrong. I'm reading that financial book, too. Too Big to Fail. That's not helping me. Because now I'm just, every morning, I'm exercising.
You're ticked.
I'm exercising fast, though, man. I'm putting on the miles on that bike reading this Too Big to Fail and how everybody, financial people, government, congressmen, senators, all sold us down the toilet. All of them. And they're still in power. All those people are still in power.
See, that...
Gosh.
Yeah.
What is wrong with this place?
I don't know. There's got to be a revolution coming. I know people hate it when we get off into the whole political weeds.
But I'm moving.
I just go like, you know what?
I'm moving.
The reality is this is no longer what we thought it was. This is people kind of paying off others to get what they want to stay in power. And you're just like, this is a lot of smoke and mirrors.
I'm moving. I'm moving to Brazil. Because of the barbecue. Yes. But I can't speak the language, so it'd be tough down there. Hey, I got some interesting emails. And they're not the kind that we read last week, which are more of the here's my journey.
Yeah, you said we got a couple of highbrow ones.
These are provocative.
Ooh, come on.
Kent, one of our
provoke me, man.
Faithful listeners in the St. Louis area, sent us a Richard Rohr quote. It's amazing Catholic theologian gets it right sometimes.
Not only that, he's a cool
he says some good stuff.
I love him.
He says some wonderful stuff, but you know what? Believes in the Virgin Mary, and there you go. That's a problem. I'm kidding.
Well, I'm believing that Mary was a virgin.
I do too.
Okay, there you go.
Don't pray to her in the mornings, but
no,
you know.
But you can say hi.
I can say hi. I don't
think there's something wrong with that.
Okay, well, that's fine. Okay. Let's not get lost in that. But anyway, I know people go, oh, Catholic, we can't talk to you. Yeah, we can. They love Jesus. And this is brilliant. Ignorance does not result from what you don't know.
This is the quote.
This is the quote. That's provocative already. Ignorance does not result from what you don't know. Ignorance results from what we think we know, but don't.
Oh.
And then most ignorant people are, in fact, quite certain.
Yes.
Wow. Is that a mouthful? And Kent said, you might consider a podcast on this. I'm going to consider a three on this.
There's right undergirding all of that is Paul's whole bit that, you know, that which I think I know, in essence, I got to just trash that in order to gain real wisdom. And it's like, you know, all his achievement, he goes, that's rubbish. And we go, oh, that's just Paul talking hyperbole. No, I really think until you come to a place of recognizing that, I don't really think you're walking it. I mean, when I was younger, I knew more.
Yeah, me too.
Now I confess I know less, but I actually know more.
That's why I like Randall Arthur's quote. He wrote Wisdom Hunter, which is a great book from years back, just been freshly re-released, but Wisdom Hunter, and he said this, spiritual maturity is moving from confident arrogance to thoughtful uncertainty.
Confident arrogance to thoughtful uncertainty.
And I'm going, I hope you're right.
My truth meter goes, I go, yeah.
Because the people I know most lost in lies are most certain of those lies.
Wow.
Most theological people who don't have a clue about the character of Christ, and I'm not saying all theological people don't, but theological people who don't have a clue of who Christ is,
are so adamant.
They've studied all his stuff, and they'll go to battle with anybody certain that you're wrong and this is the only right theology that exists. Those people have no sense of God's character. And this doesn't mean that I am less certain about the things God makes known to me, but I hold those very loosely because I realize I've been wrong about so much in my past that I was most certain about.
Yeah.
That you step away and go,
maybe, I don't know.
Best I know, this is true. Like people asked me recently, well, how did you know to walk away from the church you'd been part of? How did you know that they were all wrong and you were all right? And I went, I didn't.
Yeah,
that wasn't my choice. It wasn't. I said, no, we've so postured Christianity. The religion of Christianity is so postured in how much you know theologically to be right.
And salvation is about being right.
Yeah, it is. Versus being wrong. So that for me to step away from a group and say, yeah, I'm not going to be here anymore, I have to somehow know. And that's what religion, we talked about that last week, where people you step away from feel like, okay, so we're not good enough for you now, and we're wrong, and we're, you know, and just go,
let the civil war begin.
Here's how I got through that for Sarah and I. We sat back and said, God, we don't know if we're right about what's going on in our heart. But we do know we have to follow our heart. We do know that as best we understand you, this is what we need to do. We're not creating suffering for anybody else, other than people may miss us, but we're not asking anybody else to pay this burden. We're just saying, as best we know you, we're going to go this way. If we're wrong, show us.
Yeah,
let that be public. Show everybody that we were wrong. I'm even okay with that. I didn't have the sense that I am right and they're these horrible Babylon institutional. See, when people start down that road of rhetoric, I know they don't understand something about God. They really don't. I understand something about his nature because you don't help people talk in that way. It may help some people be encouraged with their own fears about the institutional religious deal being Babylon. But basically, it's not helpful to the dialogue. But the more certain someone is about some theological thing, I'll step back and say, not only are you most certain, but you're wrong. I know that.
Yeah.
I know he's not like that. Yeah. And I could give you scriptures.
Well, I think both you and I know enough about most of the theological arguments that we could probably just pick sides and argue effectively.
Either one.
From either one. Well, I know enough about that to know, oh, you can be intelligent and hold one of these opinions and positions, and you can reasonably defend it with a fair amount of evidential truth.
Yeah.
And if that's true of both sides, then chances are there's a greater truth that none of us are masters of and therefore need to dialogue gently with as far as what is actually right and what might in fact be wrong. Yes, there's truth. Yes, there's right and wrong. But I'm not sure that you and I are great arbiters of that in every situation.
No.
I mean, I love when Romans defines sin, not behaviorally. It doesn't list a bunch of, well, these are sin and these are holy. It says whatever is not done of faith is sin. Well, what's that? Well, that's that thing of that conviction inside because I know I heard. Faith comes by hearing. And hearing what? Well, hearing him speak. Well, if I know that, then I can go forward. Well, how do you know? That's objective. You know what? Profoundly true. It's not objective at all.
And what I want to do is just bang, bang, bang a table and say, so is your interpretation of Scripture. It's incredibly subjective. I like this passage over here and this verse over here, and I'll combine them and to say, this is true.
And systematically, this is my theology.
And yet they claim to be so objective. Oh, my gosh, we're just doing what the Scripture says. No, you're not. Yeah. No, you're not. And Jesus said as much to the Pharisees. No, you're not.
Is that the Jacob's translation?
Yeah, pretty much. I cleaned it up a bit, but yeah.
No, you're not.
No, because what you're doing is saying, this is what is true and what we're living by, and we'll kill anybody who disagrees with us.
Yeah,
and Jesus looks at him and says, you're your father the devil. You live by lies. You want to kill me. You actually want to kill me. He's the guy who kills. He's the one who lives in lies. He's the one that wants to hurt other people. How dare you say you're of your father God? Because you don't have God's character at all on the issue. And I'm going, why do theologians miss those passages in their absolute certainty?
Because salvation is defined in believing what's right. Therefore, if I detect, if my error meter is off and is there something wrong there, out of fear.
Yeah.
I've got to declare what is wrong, therefore I am right. And I think it's this whole sense of how do I justify me?
And I understand a little bit of the being right thing if we're talking about the divinity of Jesus and the atoning sacrifice. I mean, there's
those might be valuable to be kind of essential on.
I think those things, but there's not a lot of disagreement on those things.
No.
There's a lot of disagreement on these little minutiae things going.
The outworking practices of stuff that you're just going, like, you know what? If there's one thing in this journey that I've profoundly enjoyed is the fact that I don't have to be the policeman of somebody else's soul.
Yeah.
I can be a brother. I can be a question asker. I can be a thought provoker. But I can't live somebody else's life. And I'm not going to be judged because I'm supposed to have controlled and manipulated them in all the right ways so that they do this, not from the heart.
Yeah.
You know, there's only one way to bring about real change, and that's for it to come voluntarily into that heart that is voluntarily submitting to that will of God's that they're embracing because they want to. He doesn't even behave in a way that makes us. So why do we want to invent a religion that's our job description?
And why do I want to hang my hat on my own interpretation of those things?
Yeah.
What I loved about his quote, the thing about ignorance results from what we think we do know but don't. You know what that does for me? When I read that first time in my email, I sat back and go, God, where am I believing things that I think are absolutely true but aren't? Where am I? Where am I? And I think it makes us, in a healthy way, suspicious of what we're most certain about.
Yeah.
Okay, I hold it loosely. And it's not relativist. I know the relativists and the postmodern, you know, you guys are relativist. I'm not relativistic about anything. God,
no, I can vouch for that.
God is absolute truth. Whatever God says is golden. Absolutely true. My ability to understand all the minutiae of that deeply
is
flawed.
Is not golden. Yes.
And so that revelation is an ongoing reality of God inviting us into greater avenues of truth and reality and whatever. But where I'm most wrong is where I buttress with these false acts of certainty. And I get defensive and I get fearful.
Or a presupposed objectivity. Anyone that declares their objective, I just go like, okay, scratch that. I don't believe that at all. The only folks I have a hope of having a meaningful dialogue on some whatever subject matter of, you know, debate is when someone goes into it knowing we are all looking through a lens that's got tons of presuppositions and subjective things that we bring to it.
Right.
So that at any one juncture, I don't know. This is the best I can see from where I'm at now, and I haven't lived and been everywhere.
Right.
And I haven't been to the other side of truth to know if this side has picture.
On some things I have.
True.
That's why I like Tom Moen's podcast. You know, at the very beginning, where the four things God uses, one is you need to be involved in a heresy that is so disgusting that you will never force your will on someone else again. And one of the things
that alone is the profound little leg sweep of just going like, you know, when you recognize the sincerity of how people can be involved in something like that, genuinely believing, I think I'm doing right. That's when you actually gain a little bit of wisdom into what goes on in the human heart and our own capacity or our proclivity for getting lost.
Yeah. And then how we come, if we really live in that, which I think is humility. I've always said the people who hear God best that I know are the humblest people about it. They never force it on anyone. And I'd say they've got a more direct pipeline than people over here who are barking out things they're absolutely certain of. The people I do know hear from God and know him well. They're never pushy. They're not manipulative. They're never going to ask someone else to pay the cost for whatever obedience they have on their heart. They're going to pay it themselves. And they always are very open to saying, I could be wrong here, but this is the best I see. And I love that.
Yeah.
One of the things I think God put on my heart years ago, and I've tried to live in the space, the real test of character is how you treat other people when you're most certain you're right.
Mm-hmm.
That's the real test of character. And I saw that first in the Gospels. Jesus was right about everything.
Yeah.
He was right about it all. And yet, whether it's a woman at a well, Zacchaeus, Peter, James, John, he treated people with such a humility and tenderness. He's willing to pay our costs, not asking them, well, why don't you die for me? Because that would be more fair. After all, you did the sinning. I didn't. And I find that that's universally true, that the real test of our character is what you're willing to do to other people when you're most certain you're right. Mm. And that's destructive. And so this Richard Rohr quote, let me read it again for those of you going, I'm trying to type this thing out or write down. Ignorance does not result from what we don't know. Ignorance results from what we think we do know, but don't. Most ignorant people are, in fact, quite certain. Wow.
Yeah.
And I look back at the things I defended most ardently back in the day, and they're the things I least embrace they, other than the divinity of Christ and all that good stuff.
I mean,
I'm talking about.
I would jump in to this with the sense of one of the things I think I'm understanding better is that truth, biblically speaking, really is a person, not a proposition about that person.
Yeah.
And therefore, do I know Christ? Oh, yes, I do. But do I fully know him? No.
No.
Not in a self-reflective way that says, see, look at my life. it's completely a clear pond and gives a unveiled look at who he is. No, not I don't know him at that level, but I do know him.
Yeah.
I can be certain of the fact that I've met him, I know him, but I don't have a mastery necessary of that.
Yeah.
And if I can live that way, if truth is a proposition, well, then you're gonna run off in some direction that says you can declare your truth while completely disregarding the character of the one whom that's about.
And isn't that the problem in Ephesus when Jesus writes in Revelation? You're really good at deciding what's truth and what's error, but you've lost your first love. And I'm just going to spew out. I mean, I got nothing for that.
Yeah.
And first of all, I love the scripture now. This scripture used to be the great one you pull out at retreats to get people to really crawl into their baggage and try to pretend they're recapturing their first love with all the passion and all that human stuff. I just love the thought that first love is what John says is in 1 John. First love is not that we love him, but that he loved us. Where we get lost in this journey is thinking that it starts with me.
Oh, my gosh. You just tossed in a hand grenade, pal.
First love is the fact that not that we loved him, but that he first loved us and gave himself up.
Oh, my gosh.
So what he's saying is you've lost sight of him.
Every single sermon, I can confidently say I know this. I've never.
Are you certain?
I'm certain. It's never been declared from that vantage point. I'm serious.
How much he loves you.
Of all the sermons I've heard, I never heard that. I never, ever heard that.
When you lose sight of how much he loves you, you've got to fix everybody else.
See, everyone has preached first love as a performance thing.
Yeah, go stir it up again.
You got to stir it up and demonstrate it.
Yeah. You just forgot that you were loved first. That's what you forgot. Isn't
See,
that cool?
That is so, that's so achievable. That's simple.
Yeah.
That's restful.
Yeah.
The other is, gosh, how do I ignite the flame and get my fire going?
And I gotta conjure up something from way down in there, that old.
Yeah, and it's like, guess what? If you had that, you'd have that. It's kind of like, you know, you're pregnant. you're not just a little bit. Either you are or aren't.
Yep. And I got this week, too. And this kind of ties into what we're discussing. This is from an old, dear, dear friend of mine who is a seminary church history professor. And he's just finished a class on church history. And I thought, this is a wonderful, this is kind of a stream of consciousness kind of paragraph, as you'll see. But the conclusion he gets to is just incredibly beautiful. He says, the Church of Jesus Christ was so darn vulnerable those first 400 years, Wayne. Those first 400 years, gosh, we were nothing. We were just adrift and all. There was no organization. Jesus, the Church of Jesus Christ was so darn vulnerable those first 400 years. He actually didn't use darn, but I cleaned it up for my daughter. Wayne, with lots of sincere and good folks who didn't agree with orthodox positions. The winners always called themselves the true orthodox, and so called heretics did too, i.e. until they lost at one time. There were probably so many Arian bishops, Arian Christians, as there were regular orthodox Christians. The Arians were those who didn't believe in the divinity of Christ. And here's what he writes. I've always sympathized with the Judaizers. And I read that and went, what? He said, not for my love of legalism.
Translation for it, folks.
Oh, Judaizers. Yeah, it's good. That's what the term's given to the people that Paul wrote Galatians about and a number of other epistles. The guys who were going back through the early churches that had come to know Christ.
Have a history of the scriptures.
And going back to say, you need to be Jews first and Christian second.
The law, the law, the law.
Circumcision.
Here's the clarity of the rules that we have
Sabbath,
thus far.
Yeah, we got to go back to Judaism as our entry into Christianity.
Yeah.
And that was all of it. That was... And they were big. They were
rule follower people.
They were big back then, the day. And they were just leading all these other Christians. We got half the New Testament because Paul had to write letters to say, don't believe that garbage that they're passing off to you. But he says, I've always sympathized with the Judaizers, not for my love of legalism, rather for tradition. And this guy's a big traditionalist. Loves the high church candles, smoke and mirrors, and
dresses. Bells and all the...
Dresses and robes and... Yeah. Paul's party just gave up too much, as I would have argued, like the covenants of Israel, no small things. For the unrestricted admission of Gentiles, why not require them, us, what Jews converts to Judaism were required? And then he says
when you understand some of those covenants and the richness of what's behind them, when you get them,
Yeah.
They are amazing.
Yeah.
Okay. So I can sympathize with where he's going, but where's he going?
But I would have been wrong. I love that honesty. I would have sided with the Judaizers. I would have loved to make every Gentile become a Jew first.
It would have been so much better.
It would have been so easy to control. Notice he started the premise with the Church of Jesus Christ was so darn vulnerable.
Yeah.
And he said, I would have been wrong. Paul was right. Did you know that the Judaizers were still a large party of Christians into the 4th century? I love his knowledge of this stuff. I don't. I wonder why God didn't just give it once and for all together to the church, the way the Muslims believe God did. He left so much to the church or to the Holy Spirit with us. He will lead you, i.e. the church, into all truth. And then this is how he ends it.
It's about a journey.
Maybe we were never as vulnerable as it seemed as the Spirit of truth was with us.
Oh my goodness.
I wrote him back and said,
oh my goodness.
Bingo.
Well, bingo.
Where does religion thrive? And I hear in letters.
In fear. In fear.
I hear from people all the time.
For lions and tigers and bears. Oh my.
I no longer fit into this group I'm a part of. I'm sick of the guilt given the pulpit every week. I'm no longer feeling connected with this. But if I'm not here, I could be led into error. That whole feeling of vulnerability. And he starts with that. We were so darn vulnerable those 400 years. And then he writes back. Maybe we were never so vulnerable as it seemed. Because his way of handling that, more theology, more practice, more rules, that's what would have secured the church.
Define it better. Let's really figure this out.
But what we talked about with the church at Ephesus is so true. You look historically, the churches that are most right theologically, that I would say are the most right theologically, are the most dead spiritually.
Yeah.
That the real guarantee of life was never invested in us having the right truth propositions and living them, but in us living alongside the Spirit of truth, yeah, whom Jesus gave to be with us. That made us completely invulnerable. To live inside the Spirit of truth, well, the early church wasn't vulnerable at all.
Yeah, see, when you say most right, that has got to be in massive quotes.
Yeah.
Because...
air quotes. You didn't see them?
Yeah. I'm sorry. I missed
that. Need that
I
video podcast. That. Yeah,
I missed that. Mm-hmm. Because I do think, you know, what is right, right again, as truth, is a person. And being in relationship with that person. The two trees back in the garden. Eat this and you'll be able to, on your own, discern good and evil. You'll make those decisions by yourself. As opposed to living in relationship of do this with me, don't do this without me. Sin, I think, is a geographical issue. It is not a behavior one. It's, am I with him? Am I in him?
Right.
Am I listening to him? Is there a dialogue happening as I'm trying out of my uncertainty to discern?
And if not...
What ever small measure of clarity I can so as to take an action based upon his impetus.
And if not, then religion is just as much sin as prostitution.
It is.
Or not, or if not more, as Paul said, the chiefest of sinners being the religion guy.
It's the most disguised.
Yes.
Which is why it's the most
so
sinister.
So subtle.
Absolutely. Yeah, that whole list of, like in 2 Timothy, it's like, talking about demon fears, perilous times will come. And because of what men have become, and it lists that list.
Yeah.
I think it crescendos in that list. And it gets to the point where the crescendo, not the, oh, and what else can I think of? It's the, those who hold to a form of godliness, but have denied the power therein. This life, I am not supposed to live. I cannot live on my own steam. I can't live this. There is no such thing as a Christian without Christ. And if he isn't living in me, I mean, Paul says, the life that I now live not by my great faith.
Yeah.
All my knowledge is I live by the faith of the Son of God. You're just going like, whose faith? Jesus' faith.
Yeah.
How are you living off of his faith? Well, he's in me. Remember that hope of glory thing? I mean, when you start to take so much of what Paul was talking about, ultimate rule guy, chief knowledge man.
Right.
And he's saying, that's all rubbish, and that's a kind translation.
Yes, it is.
To then say, you know, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. We are talking about a dynamic, a real one, of the indwelling Holy Spirit who is a partner. It is an invasion of the body snatchers. It isn't, oh, I'm not involved. It is a dynamic dance in partnership that I'm in a relationship that's real, that I'm enjoying, that is the source of life. And that's called right. That's called truth. That's called life.
And that's why truth without character is so destructive. If you learn truth...
It's not truth.
It's 1 Corinthians 13. If you learn truth without love, if you're just a banging gong. You're just that symbol just making a lot of noise. When I look at some of the pushback we got for some of the writings we've been a part of, and particularly for those that are not just, you know, have a different view about that. But you're a stupid heretic, and then they make up whatever...
You Hindu worshiper, you?
Yeah, whatever the story they want to make up to somehow discredit you because you're a danger to the family... They really don't get it.
No.
Because they're deceptive and they're mean. Even one of them wrote us for permission to do some kind of deal he wanted to do. And
I remember that?
He presented it like, I want to do a real kind of positive book on the shack, blah, blah, blah. And I said, dude, I've read your stuff on the web. You just want to shred it. And he goes, oh, well, I didn't know. I said, come on. You just playing games. Because when you don't catch the character of Christ and you've just got a bit of his truth, I think, as Paul saying, you're more dangerous than the ignorant.
You got a bomb in your underpants.
Boy, we need a scanner for that.
Yeah, we need a scanner for church. You can go in a pulpit, you better strip naked and show us that you're not carrying any chemicals.
Yeah, you need that toxic legalism. I've got God all figured out.
I know it all bomb. I'm about to blow up on the congregation.
And if you don't see it the way I do, then you're a piece of trash.
Yep.
Oh, gosh.
Holy jihad.
I love the honesty of a man that would say, I would have sided with the heretics. Because there's things I liked about it. But I also like coming to the conclusion that that's wrong.
That's a system that you can manipulate, you can work, you can achieve, you can control. It's got clarity. There is so much preference that the way I think we're wired that I would go, gosh, that's easier. Less.
I used to think that. I don't anymore.
Yeah?
Yeah. It's easier for the flesh, certainly. It's not easier for the life of the spirit.
No.
That doesn't inhabit that space.
No.
I always tell people when you kind of go part of this journey, the first part is like, I'm leaving a very safe mooring. And then you finally look back and go, what? It's that rubbish come in. What? That was safe? What? That didn't look safe at all. Now you see all the kinks in it and the crooks in it and the docks falling half in the water and the sharks swimming around
it. But it does, to the flesh, it doesn't
appear
that way, because I do think that there is such a wiring in us to want validation, to need to belong, to... I mean, all those things, they can be so warped in a system that you can get me to stand on my head and, you know, try to jump up now like a pogo stick if that's going to get me those things.
Right.
And until Christ satisfies those, until first love appears and wipes all that out, I really am caught and trapped and kidnapped by so much of that. That is that, you used it last podcast, soft legalism. That's the sneaky stuff.
Yeah.
That's the, well, I'm just wanting to
be pleasing
to God. Yeah. And it's like, well, what if you are? What if you are already? And every effort you do to add to that is like poo-poo.
Now we finally got there. Yeah,
now we got there. I mean, that's where
we've
got
been
the
dancing around all that for a long time, but now we're there.
But that's the reality of what Paul's saying is, you know, if you get lost from where you start, if I don't recognize the starting place is he loves me and he is pleased with me because he created me. The rest is gravy. I can go under the power of his steam if that's my starting place.
Yeah.
If I don't start there, I can't get anywhere.
Yeah, and even these things that we think, if it's, you know, the idea that Judaizers might have been right if we'd had more rules and covenant. The fact is, when you go back to even that first time, when we try to stake the life of the church in its agreement about truth.
What?
We already undermine the possibility of the church being one. Because even in that day.
Say that again.
I can't. I don't have a script here. I don't know what I said.
No, if we stake the life of the church in our.
On our agreement about truth.
Yeah.
We've undermined our hope of unity. Because if our unity is a person, then you and I can see things differently, live inside the same person, and we're going to keep growing in that reality.
Because we're relating to a person, and that will have its differences.
The fact of those who stake the unity of the church on our theological agreement.
They're not relating to a person.
Well, they're the most active in destroying the church. They don't see it, but now you've got 700,000 varieties of church in the world that believe, all right. That's what he said. It's easier if we just had a set of rules. We don't even have the same rules.
Ignorantly certain of the truth.
When I don't like your rules, I go start my own club, and we have our rules, and we're more right than you are right. Yeah. And then
we preach about how wrong they were.
Yes. And they're preaching about how wrong they went out from us, but they were not of us. And it goes on and on. The reason we have fragmented the body of Christ into 1,000 pieces is because we thought we were vulnerable and would find our security in theological truth rather than finding our unity in truth with a capital T. You'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. I am the way, the truth, and the life. To have the knowledge of the things of God without the character of God being transformed inside the love of a relationship, that's what's destroyed any hope the church ever has of being God's unified people in the earth.
You know, our family doesn't waste any time trying to take our unity temperature. There isn't any question of if we're family. And what makes us family? Birth.
That might do it.
DNA. It's the fact that, you guess what, you were born into here. But
all it takes is one Cummings to do a white paper saying, this is what a real coming believes and does.
Right. And the minute you have that, you can have 1,000 arrays of what's the true Cummings. And it's like,
yes.
Yeah, you're going to have the first coming, the second coming.
The third coming, the fourth coming, the fifth church of Cummings.
Yeah.
Oh, man.
The first of the first.
That's where it starts. Somebody starts a white paper and says, a real Cummings.
Is this.
Gets up at 6:30 in the morning.
Yeah, I've already lost.
Prays for 2.5 hours. And then no, that's not a real coming.
The real coming goes to bed at 2.
The real coming goes to bed at 2, gets up whenever I jive well feel like it.
Whenever I can. Golly. And, you know, I think if we lived and loved in light of the fact that this is a journey with a person, there's so many things that can be filed into. That will sort itself out.
Yep.
It's not that it's unimportant. It's the fact that, guess what? I'm not smart enough. I'm not experienced enough. I don't have enough present tense wisdom on my own to declare the outcome.
Yep.
For me, for you, for everybody.
Yep.
So as we walk this out, if the reliance is on the Spirit in relationship with the man Christ Jesus, who is God, we will sort this out. There's some things I don't know today that I desperately want to know today that would help me make decisions that reflect on things I do tomorrow that I don't know yet.
Or take that a little further. Even inside a relationship, you have things you think you know today about God and how he works. I have things I think I know about God today, about who he is and how he works. Those don't fully line up for us.
No, they don't.
Yeah, they don't.
They don't.
But the fact is, I know you know the God I know.
Right.
I know that. I'm fairly certain of that. You know the God I know. So when I'm in disagreement with you about something, I'm thinking, I'm going to hold that a little lightly.
Yeah.
He might be right after all. I might be wrong. In fact, we both might be wrong.
Yeah.
Might be another thing.
There may not be a right answer here at all.
But the fact is, I can still live inside a relationship with a Cummings even if I don't have to agree on every theological point in reality.
Right.
And that's the freedom. If we're ever going to be the church that expresses the multifaceted wisdom of God, that means I reflect a piece, you reflect a piece, someone else reflects a piece. I don't have it all. I don't have to pretend I have it all. I can hold loosely what, I may not be all that certain of that, but that's where I live now because I feel like that's what God is showing me. I am open to him changing that every day that I live. I hope I don't believe the same things about him 5 years from now that I do today. I hope that's grown. I hope I see more. I hope I look back at things was missing it.
There's freedom in that I know there's ears listening that go, oh, balderdash.
Really? I didn't hear that. Yeah, there's a balderdash out there?
Yes, there is.
Wow.
It's about to roll down the hill and hit you. The reality is...
You can write Brad at thegodjourney.com.
I've declared email bankruptcy. Don't worry about it.
Well, it's a new day, I have to answer it.
Every day is a new day.
No, you can't bankrupt every day.
So the reality is when you look at that, for some people, I know that saying what you just did is terrifying because what you're saying is there might be the presence of error in my life right now.
Mm-hmm.
And it's like, there might be? That's the thing I find funny. There might be? Oh,
well, how generous of you.
Yeah. I could declare I am almost certain in my ignorance there is. You know, we just don't know what it is,
right.
But I'm certain it's there.
Yeah.
Because I'm not finished.
Yeah, me either.
And if I can live in light of the fact that, you know what, guess what? I'm not finished. I don't know if I ever will be finished, but I know who will finish me. It's the same guy that began me, and it's the same way in which I'm going to walk every day.
Yeah.
And if I'm learning to walk with him, even if I get it wrong, I am with the guy who is right.
Yeah.
That can't be terrible.
No, and I think if you look at the Gospels, you can in fact say this. If you look at the Pharisees, ignorance is most certain.
Yes.
And we look at Jesus, truth is most generous.
Real.
Or generous.
Yes.
Truth is very generous. Because it's not worried about everything's got to be right today. It lives inside a relationship where transformation and growing reality comes true in a life. And I think Jesus, when he looks at James and John and Peter, and they're wanting to burn people up and do silly things, there's a generosity of spirit that he continues to demonstrate toward them that I think allows truth to live in the world. So when you find people that are most certain, you're probably staring ignorance in the face. But don't try and convince them of that because they're probably...
That will be a painful reality.
Yeah, that will be.
That'll be part of your
disillusion. And as you embrace the truth of God's life in you, you'll find yourself living more generously alongside even people who don't see life the same way you do.
Yeah. I mean, first year of our friendship, you would always say, Brad, that's a really great question. And I just go like, thanks. It means see you again next week.
And well, some of those, in my defense, some of those I actually didn't have answers to. So
question. I do get that now. But the other thing that I would say that was just a milestone, if I was just to sort of relate some of the journey, is you refuse to be the answer man, and then you would say, well, let's see how that sorts itself out. That was such a different way of walking for me. Because I didn't know that it was okay to live with certainty, not when I'm the hired guy to have the answers.
Hmm.
And to be able to be okay with certain uncertainty, to be able to live with it and to look at it relationally as something that is outside of us, not that you and I are the possessors of, but it'll be interesting to see how that sorts itself out or how Jesus sorts that out in you. I was just going like, no way. I mean, that allows for a journey, and that allows me to be anywhere on that.
Hmm.
And I am able to walk on that road.
Yeah. So what Dave and I tried to do in the So You Don't Want to Go to Church Anymore book, and I think most people miss this because of all the things in there about church and living loved. But I think the way Jake and John, the dynamic of that relationship, and the way John invited him into life is probably the best picture of discipleship that I know of, because it really happens just through the simplicity of a relationship and conversations and opening doors to truth, just necessarily by giving someone an outline.
Right.
It's by knocking on a door.
Thank you for traveling with us on the God Journey, you can be part of the conversation by visiting our website, thegodjourney.com.